James chapter 5, and we're really kind of jumping right in the middle. And if you have your outline from last week, you can just jump right there. I made some new ones which are exactly identical. But we're on the fact, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. But just by way of review, last week we talked about this difficult passage of calling for the elders of the church when we are out of gas, when we are beaten down, when we simply are not handling the life God gave us to handle. And chances are that may not happen too often in people's lives. Most of the time it probably doesn't, but it is available. When we are beaten down and we can't pray and we don't know what to pray for and we're not handling life. And James gives us a way to avoid being a Christian casualty, being a pew sitter, being somebody that looks the part but is so far away from God. First of all, humbling ourselves and realizing I'm not who I should be. I'm not praying. I'm not in the Word. I'm not serving anywhere. I'm not serving God's people. I'm just here. And to humble yourself and say, I need help. I don't like this. And James says, here's one way to do it. Which churches ignore it and people won't drop their pride and do it. James says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And we can't go back in all of that we talked about last week. This is a very special time of resuscitating the weak through the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God and refreshing the weak. And we ended up in verse number 15. It's where we want to start today as we get ready to conclude this message. Look at verse 15. It says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, in the Greek, this if is a pretty strong, he probably did, or she probably did, or is. In fact, the Greek phrasing here is, it's not just, oh, I sinned today, oh, I sinned 3 days later. This person's in a state of sin. So it is very possible that the reason why some amongst us are beaten down and out of gas, we have no spiritual fervor for Jesus, we have no care for the Scriptures, we don't care about praying, we don't care about serving, is because there is sin in our lives. Don't talk about sin, preacher, because we won't have big crowds. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says we're to fight for big crowds. It says, preach the truth. Shepherd the flock. You preach the truth. And James says here, it is very possible that the reason this person has been beaten down is because of rebellion, because of pride, because of an ongoing sin problem in their life. So he says, now, here's a great promise. If this person, what person? The one who humbled himself, called the elders, I need help, I'm tired of this way of life, I'm tired of not enduring, I'm tired of being beaten down. If this person has committed sins, they will be released. They will be forgiven. Because when one humbles themselves, they're going to be confessing their sins as well. Because if we don't, we're not humbling ourselves, are we? The pride is still there. Oh, there's nothing wrong with me. It's their fault. It's his fault. It's my job's fault. It's the business. It's the church's fault. It's that preacher's fault. It's the country's fault. That's not humbling ourselves. So we learn a very important truth here, and very possibly in verse 15, if the person is having physical ailments, they may very well be because of sin. Now, I want to read John chapter 9, because I want to make a point here that every time you're sick, it does not mean that you have sinned, all right? If you come down with a cold tomorrow, it doesn't mean that today you robbed a bank or you were rude towards somebody, or whatever the case might be. Every time we're sick does not mean there is sin. In John chapter 9, it's a very common passage we go to. Jesus says, as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, okay, Jesus, here is this man, we're walking by the marketplace, wherever they were, he's blind. Who sinned to make him blind? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? Why is this man sick? Sick. Now, it was very common back then that if you were sick or lame or you were born without an arm or a leg or something like that, you were considered second class, you were considered a sinner in the worst of ways, and maybe somebody sinned and it was a judgment upon God. But notice Jesus' answer. Verse 3 of John 9. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned. Now, he was a sinner, but it was not that there was a specific sin or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, God sovereignly allowed this man, and in his sovereign plan chose for this man to be blind so that Jesus could heal him, so that God could be glorified. So right off the bat, we understand just because you're sick does not mean that you're living in a state of sin. However, I believe that there are many who are sick in our world today because they are living in a constant state of pride and rebellion against God. And boy, do we have sicknesses in our culture today, do we not? I wonder how many new sicknesses have been around since the last 5 years. You hear a new one every week or month, don't you? This syndrome, that syndrome, blah, 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 blah. Remember 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 to 30, when it's talking about partaking of the Lord's Supper? I want to go there a minute, because I think this is still applicable today. 1 Corinthians 11, talking about partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now listen to this. Verse 28, Paul says, well, verse 27, whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. I have known believers who will never even care to even come and partake of the Lord's Supper. I got a game on TV to watch. Oh, I'm tired. Ooh. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup, and I think you could add there, or absolutely ignores it, is guilty concerning the precious body and blood of Jesus. I really don't care about what Jesus did. I say I'm a believer, but this isn't precious to me at all. Then he goes on to say, here's how you take it. Don't come to it flippantly. Don't come to it looking at your neighbor. Boy, they got a lot of sins to confess tonight. Paul says, let each person who claims the name of Christ examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Now, clearly talking about physical here, because people die. I am convinced that today in our world, that much of the sickness today in believers' lives is because they are not loving Jesus and they are not partaking of the Lord's Supper and remembering his shed blood in a very reverent, loving, humble, confessing sin way. And Paul says they were treating it like a big party. And that's what a lot of churches are today, it's a big party. Many are weak, many are sick, many have even died by God's judgment. Very powerful stuff. I'm going to read Psalm 32. Remember David's sin? When he sinned with Bathsheba, and then he lied and deceived and murdered Uriah. And remember he held it in and he didn't confess it? He held it in something for a year. Listen to what that man wrote. This is this man's diary, so to speak. He starts off with the conclusion. Do that in English class and you're going to get an F, but I like it. Notice verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So he starts off saying, who's the happy person? Who's the blessed person? Who's the joyful person? It's the one who knows Jesus forgave me. Jesus does not hold my sin against me. I did that in the past. That was me. I actually did that, I said that, I thought that, I participated in that, I stole that, I broke that, I lied, I deceived, I committed adultery, I had an abortion, just go down the list. That was me. But blessed is the one who God says, I don't hold that against you anymore. Now the world may still hold it against you. The world may never let you forget that you're divorced. You know people like that? The world may never let you forget that you were a thief. The world may never let you forget that you had an abortion. But that's not Jesus. That's not the God of the Bible. David said, blessed is the one who God says, I send away your sin. But then he goes in his diary and talks about what his body was going through when he did not humble himself. Listen to these words, verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. You ever have days like that? Not because you dropped something on your foot or something, but because of your sin. For day and night, God, your hand was heavy upon me. Catch this. Not a syndrome, not a disorder, which our world calls all the things today. David says, your hand was pushing down on my heart and chest. That's why I've got no joy. I've got no happiness. I've got no peace. My strength was dried up. We talked about that last week, didn't we? And we talked about the weakness. And again, I said it last week. I see so many people that name the name of Christ. We have no strength. We have no energy to serve. We got no desire to serve. To give up our time for others and for the God we claim who died for us. He said my strength was just dried up like the heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. He humbled himself. And I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Awesome truth. In Psalm 51, David said, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love, your great kindness. Forgive my transgression. Remember the passage in Matthew 18 when they were talking about forgiveness? Remember the man who went to his creditor and he owed him an amount he could never pay back if he worked his whole lifetime? And he begged him and he cried. What did the man do? What did the boss do to that man? I forgive you, right? I forgive you. You've asked me to forgive you. I forgive you. You do not have to pay a dime. Go free. Remember what that man did? That man left the bank and he went walking down the street. He was walking down First Avenue right next to Arby's, getting ready to get him one of those awesome, what are those sandwiches that I love so much? Reuben. That's it, Kenny, you and me. We're going to have a Reuben. Those are awesome. That was a commercial, by the way. So he's getting ready to get him one of those awesome Reuben sandwiches, and I don't like those curly fries, but, and then he walks a little bit further, and he sees somebody that owes him like 10 bucks. What's he do? A little more than that, but you pay me right now. And he would not pay. He would not forgive him. And the man begged and pleaded. But right around the corner, getting their oil lubed at that little store right next to there, were some of the people that knew the man that forgave him earlier. And so they got their car lubed and their oil changed. They went and drove back to the boss. I'm adding some of this, by the way, to make it up to date. I figured you knew that, right? Okay. Because they didn't have cars and oil back then, right? Okay, never. And so anyway, they went back and told this man, hey, the guy you just forgave, look what he did. Let me tell you what he did. So that man brought the other guy back and said, I forgave you. You should have forgiven him. And it says he threw him into the prison, the debtor's prison, until he should pay back all he could owe. There's no way he could pay it all back. So that probably means until he had learned to forgive. But there's an interesting thing in that Matthew 18 passage that we'll get to in our next series, more specifically. The word in the Greek there is to be delivered to the torturers for not forgiving. I think God does that today. I believe it still happens today when we refuse to forgive. We're going to talk more about that in our next series as well, what biblical forgiveness is. God delivers us over to the torturers. And our minds are just constantly in conflict. And we're in torture. And again, we have no peace and no joy because we're not following God's word and we're not seeking to follow Jesus in mercy and love. And we're not forgiving others. And so James says, why are you weak? Because maybe God's hand is heavy on you and God has delivered you to the torturers in your heart and mind. You know what's neat about this before we get to our last two points? You know what this is, James is saying? You get to start over. You get to start over. Isn't that refreshing to hear that? Isn't a new start awesome? Do you love January 1st? Some great football games, but anyway, there is something refreshing about kind of thinking,
Hey, wait, here's a new start. I'm going to eat right. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to take a shower this year.
Yeah.
Whatever it is. There's just something so awesome about a new start. You know what James is saying? Call the elders.
Yeah, but they're not perfect. I don't like them.
Get over it. Right? Nobody, they're not perfect. But God says they are the ones who follow God and ought to be strong. Call them and get help. You get to start again. Fresh, new start. Release from the guilt of the past.
All right, let's move on. Point three. Look at verse 16. This is on your outline now, point three. Pray because we all have great spiritual needs. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Oh, shut the book. We're not going to do that. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So what James is saying, you've seen how you don't endure, how we fail, how we sin in the battle, how physical hardship can even come to that, how you can be weary and weak. We've seen what happens there. Verse 16 is an awesome challenge for us to pray for each other. Confess your sins to one another because of the proneness to be weak and weary. I'll give you an assignment. Go to a nursing home and just walk up and down the halls. Don't say a word to anybody. Don't do anything. Don't touch anything. Just walk up and down the halls. You know what you're going to see? Weak, weary, worn out people. Right? A people that cannot exist without the aid of others. Right? Right, Sharon? That's what you do, right? You help nurse. They need the aid of others. Now, we're going to take Sharon and give her a 30-day vacation. 30 months would be better. 30-day vacation. If anybody else works in that, we're going to give all the employees 30-day vacation paid. And they're going to leave the nursing home. We're going to lock the doors. No doctors, no nurses, no family visiting, nothing. What's going to happen to those people in the nursing home when you walk back in there on day 31? Very upset. Why won't they be there? They'll be dead. I don't think we could stand the smell. Right? 30 days. I think that's what James is saying here. God made us to be a people that cannot exist without the aid of others. You got that in your heart? I know, I think you can be a Christian and not go to church, although that's not God's design. I think that's probably rare. But God made us a people that need each other. You can't watch Charles Stanley on TV and use your gifts, right? As God commands us, use our gifts for others. And if you're not, you're sinning. And if you're sinning, you just may have God's heavy hand upon you and me. Yeah, but it's such a blessing to listen to Charles Stanley because he's way better preacher than you, Brother Tim. Yeah, he is. Or John MacArthur, anybody else that you can get on TV. But how do you use your gifts in that TV church, can you? How do you know those people to pray for them? You can't. We have been designed by God to need each other. And I think there are Christians who are weary on the inside because they're also failing in verse 16. They won't ask for help. Even when help is offered, pride refuses it. So James says, do everything you can. Don't go there to verse 14 and 15. Stay out of there. Make your life where you never have to get on the phone and call the elders. Self-discipline yourself. Don't go there. Here's how you're to prevent it. Remember verse 13? You pray. Verse 14, ask the elders, others to pray if you can't. Verse 16, this is the whole church praying for each other. Because we need each other.
specific prayers that specifically reach the heart of the ones sitting around you today. So I thought of a few things. Or the ones not here today. You know what this requires? That we spend a lot of time together, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I don't like church people. I don't want to be around them. That's disobeying Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That's sin. That's sin. Now, do we all kind of click together? I mean, do all of you want to go on vacation with somebody in this room for a week? Really? Be honest. It doesn't mean that we're all best buddies and pals and we're going to do everything together. But it does require that we spend a whole lot of time together. Over the years, I've heard a few people say, you know, you call on them, you know, I've seen you haven't been in church for a few weeks. Yeah, I just don't feel a part of it anymore. You haven't been here in 10 weeks. I don't feel connected. You haven't been here in 10 weeks. I just don't think people get me. You haven't been here in 10 weeks. I just don't know. I got to find a place where I can really stay home and nobody cares. I just want to say, shake them, you know. How many could go to work on Monday and take 6 days off and then come back on the next Tuesday and then take 2 weeks off and then come back on the Wednesday and you still have your job? But don't we treat God's people like that? And sometimes we think a church is just an activity. No, it's not. It's where God's people who need each other are to gather and spend a whole lot of time together. Somehow we trample on the only thing Jesus died for, his sheep, his church. It requires that we attend church, right? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, what's it say? The closer the day of Jesus comes, get together less and less, right? You don't need each other. Live in this world by yourself. Because I am super Christian. I don't need you to pray for me. No, 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 no. Stop it, stop it, stop it. I don't need you to give for me. I got it handled. You sit there and somebody sings a song or plays a song and the tears begin to swell up. No, I've got to be strong. I can't let people know that I need them. Is that you? It's me at times. The writer of Hebrews said, the day is coming. God's people need to get together to pray, verse 16, and we'll get to the confessing sins here in just a second. It requires we love each other from the heart, not just when we like somebody. Didn't Jesus say it's easy to love those who love you? Right? I mean, it's easy to love somebody who thinks you're awesome. How about that person sitting in front of you that does stink a little bit? No, I'm not smelling anything today. It just keeps coming to my mind. How about the person who sits behind you and they sing out a tune? Well, move. Peter says, love one another fervently from the heart. That requires that grace and mercy and you get together. It requires that we understand how easy it is to slip into spiritual weakness. We got to understand, I can easily slip into a spiritual apathy. I need God's people. I think it requires that we visit in one another's homes. Because you just really can't talk to people, which is neat. It's neat to see people before the service talking and after the service talking. That's awesome. Stay as long as you want. Maybe. when you go to somebody's home, and you're sitting around the dinner table with cucumbers and vinegar in there and tomatoes and onions. And I got my mom making me some now and I got Pat making me some. It's awesome. You know, and you're sitting around there eating and laughing. And then you go into the other room or whatever outside and you begin talking. You begin to learn that this person's having a struggle at work and this person's having a struggle in their marriage and this person's really fighting something. And you can just sit there and you can share what you can't do here in church. Homes ought to be God's homes, right? Well, I can't have anybody in my house because it's not perfect. Listen, come pop in on me any day. Oh. Because like at our house, if we work outside, what happens to the inside of your house? It just blows up. You walk back in and go, holy moly. And then if you work on the inside, your grass is this tall and you got deer you can't even see running around. I'm not saying that we pig out or have, you know what I mean. Don't let that keep you from having somebody in your house. It requires we understand the nature of the battle we're in, right? Peter said, be very alert because your friend, the devil, is roaming around seeking who he can help. Right? Seeking whom he may devour. Aren't lions awesome? Oh. Who? You ever see a video of one attacking another? Ugh. That's the devil. And pray for one another. Look at our verse. Therefore, God's people, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. That's the great need that needs to be prayed for, our sins. Now, this is not a confessional booth. I always thought that'd be awesome. I'll have Stephen build me a booth. We'll have two sides to it, and mine will have a padded chair. The other side's going to be just wood with splinters in it. Because if you come there to confess your sin, by goodness, ooh, ow, ooh, that's right, brother. That's right. You better know it. And I'll have a cup holder in mine. You know, probably a little flat screen TV, computer. No, it's not a formal booth like that here. And by the way, Jesus is our high priest. If you know Jesus, you're a priest. You go right to the throne of grace. So what does this mean? Well, read it again. Therefore, be confessing your sins to one another. That's fellow members of the body of Christ in the church, fellow believers who ought to be loving each other, and you pray for that person. This does not mean that you have to go and confess every sin in your heart. Please, please. If you are lusting after a lady or a man in our church, do not go up to them and confess that, okay? That would not be good. Listen, come here a second. How you doing? Yeah, just want you to know I've been lusting after you. Not good, okay? Not good. Because now that boy, that man, that girl, you know, they quit the church because they don't want to. No. It doesn't mean you have to confess every little thing. But if there is something in your life that is causing you what? Not to endure, to be weary, to have God's heavy hand upon you. James says, be a people that are humble enough to be willing to look at somebody in the eye and say, I need you to help me through prayer. I love it in our elders' meetings because there are times when our elders confess things. Well, they're not robbing banks, and probably what they say, most church people wouldn't even think that's wrong or a sin. But as you grow in Christ, you realize how far away you are from Him. But I'm amazed sometimes, and I love the honesty where people can just share, pray for me. I'm really struggling with pride. That's what he's talking about. A love that knows that I need people to pray for me. Confess those sins to each other and pray for one another. I know that means you're going to be vulnerable, right? Well, I don't want to share my sins with people. I'm not saying also you get in front of the whole crowd, you know, and Tuesday at 4 o'clock, right? But it does mean that you're going to be vulnerable. It does mean that somebody might know something about you that you would rather they did not know about you. But what does humility do? That's okay. I need people to pray for me. And if somebody takes what I said and abuses it, got to take care of that. So as we grow closer together, we humble ourselves and we ask the body to help us. And look what he says here. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working.
Who's the righteous person?
It's a child of God.
It's somebody who confesses sin. It's somebody who humbles himself. It's somebody who prays for others. It's somebody who walks blamelessly. It's not a perfection. It's not a perfect person, which we'll see in just a second if we wrap it up.
So let me ask you before we get to our last point here. Do you sense pride in your heart as you hear me share these verses? I sense pride in my heart. I don't want you to know about me. I'm perfect.
Did you hear me? I said I'm perfect. I confess stuff all the time to our elders.
Again, things you'd say, well, that ain't sin. Is that all you? There are some Sundays I come in here and I know people could be here and aren't. And man, you don't believe the struggle in my heart. And you'd do the same if you were teaching or preaching. Right? If you don't care about people who aren't here, then you ought to get out. You ought to quit.
It's all kinds of sins we fight. And James says, so many are on the battlefield and they're not on the battlefield. They've left the battle. They're Christian casualties. Humble yourself. We need others to pray for us. Last point.
Pray when you desire to see God's glory. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit.
Wow.
All of a sudden, James brings up old Elijah. Do you think that praying is only for super saints? Honestly, examine your life. Do you think that praying is just for the preachers? Only the preachers, only the Billy Grahams, only the big names can really go to God's throne and see great things happen. I mean, look at Elijah. He prayed, God, stop the rain. Boom, it stopped. A little bit later, God, start the rain. Well, wouldn't you like to have that power? You're on a baseball game, and your team's behind, and Lord, start the rain, all right? See, we would abuse it. I know I probably would. But what does James say? He's saying pray for each other. Every verse in here is pray, 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 pray. Let me tell you about this man named Elijah. He was a man who was a super saint. Is that what it says? He was a man with a nature like ours. And there's so much good stuff we could say about this here, about Elijah. And I mean, it's true. He was a man just like us. He was a sinner. He was frail. He was weak. He wasn't an angel. He was a man. He was a frail man, though a strong man. We could talk about the rain and that being refreshing, like it refreshes the weak person. Okay, I think that might be true. But you know what I did? I said, okay, he's bringing up Elijah and this story. I think the answer is in the story. 1 Kings 18. We're not going to go through all of it because most of you are probably familiar. 1 Kings 18. And if you have my Bible, it's on page 455. I'm just going to read 3 verses. Actually, 5. Now, follow this. He's saying, pray for each other. The prayer of the righteous accomplishes great things. It'll raise the flattened out Christian. It'll restore the strength of the weary. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. It works. It works. Look at Elijah. He's just like you. He prayed and look what God did. In verse 21. At 1 Kings 18, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you be limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal's God, then follow him. And the people didn't answer a word. So that's his challenge. Remember, we want to figure out why James brought up Elijah. If God is God, follow him. If your God is God, follow him. Verse 24. Here's Elijah's plan.
And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, Jehovah, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. There's the test, okay? And all the people answered, let's do it. Go for it, Elijah, because we have the right God. Big old contest. All these hundreds of Baal's prophets and one little old guy like you and like me, Elijah. Wow. Why did all this take place? Was the most important thing the rain? Is that what James wants us to get? I'll read verse 36. I think this is the key. And of course, you remember the story that the fire did not come, you know, to the prophets of Baal, and they're cutting themselves and they're screaming. And Elijah's funny because Elijah said this. He said, hey, maybe your God's asleep. Huh? Oh, is he sleeping? And those guys are out there, and they're cutting themselves, and you know. And then I love this one with Elijah. You know what else Elijah said? Maybe your God's going to the bathroom. Remember that? Boy, I don't know. I'd have got fired up if he said that to me. But they're actually cutting themselves, trying for their God to pay attention. And Elijah's just kind of mocking them. And then he says, get some water. And they poured water. Was it three times? All over his offering. Whoosh. Whoosh. I got to tell you, I did some digging this week. And we had a strawberry patch. And because I don't know anything about strawberries, but they were awesome when we first moved in. But then the birds came in the strawberry patch, and I had about 30 oak trees growing, like little guys. I had to dig every one of those out. And I've been burning old wood, and we put those in my little burner. They wouldn't catch fire. Just pulled them out of the ground. I put fluid on it. They just would not catch fire. He's dousing it with water. I wonder what those guys, after they're putting their Band-Aids on them, are thinking, what is this guy doing? Verse 36. They even doused the trench. Verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the sacrifice or the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Boy, you see a lot of humility there, don't you? Do you see Elijah there saying, God, I want these people to know today that I am the man. I am the superstar. I got my picture on CDs and album covers. I got the number one song on K-Love's Top 50. Shame on us. It's amazing where pride gets in. We don't even know it. Was that Elijah's heart? God, people are going to call out today, Elijah, Elijah. No. God, this is why I am going to pray. This is why I am doing what I'm doing, so that today these people will know you are God and I'm just your servant. And I have done all these things because you told me to do it. Verse 37. Look at his prayer. Answer me, O Lord, answer me. Here again, look at his purpose. Why? That this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. That's his heart cry. For the glory of God. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and says, Elijah! Elijah! Is that it? Elijah, you're awesome! What did they say? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I think that's why James brought this Elijah, primarily. That our praying for others and whatever we pray for is so that the world can say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Just little old you and me praying. Let me ask you a question. How often do you pray? And that's not anywhere near your concern. You just want that better job so you can have an easier life. You just want your kids saved so you don't have to worry about them being in hell. You just want your kids saved so it makes your life better and they behave better. You just want, does that picture some of your, sometimes the pride that gets into your praying? Guilt? Am I the only, anybody else guilty? All the time. Many times our prayers are just, Lord, bless my blank so it'll go well with me. That's not what James says. James says, pray, average people, little o' you and little o' me, in suffering and in gladness, rejoice and pray. Why? So others will say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Pray for your children. Why? So that others can say, the Lord is God in their life. Pray for your church so others can say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Not, man, we're awesome. Or this is great. Nor that is great. No. Our God is here and he's present and he's active. So we need to pray because our desire is to see the glory of God. So often our selfishness dips right in and we don't even think about, I want God to look pretty big. I want God to look at Living Hope Church and say, God's doing something there. Not, man, what a great pastor teacher. Just listen to MacArthur once and you won't think too highly of my preaching. Although it's the same truth, and that's what makes it important. The Lord, he is God. Lord, he is God. God, in my business, may people say, the Lord, he is God. In my job, may those people say, the Lord, he is God. In my health, may he say, the Lord, he is God. In my suffering, may people look at me when I suffer, when I'm in the fire of God's furnace. May people look at me and say, God is that person's God. You know what the world will see? The world will see that what you have is real faith. Praying and singing while in the fire. Just one thing the world does pretty good. It sees phonies, does it not? Ask an unbeliever how you're supposed to live for Jesus and they'll tell you. And they'll be pretty accurate. You ever do something at work and you messed up and they call you on it because they know you're saved? Well, they know, don't they? The world doesn't care much for the weak and weary whose mouths say, my God is big, but their lives say, my God's pretty weak. Now, we all fail, don't we? Well, sure. But that ought not be the characteristic of our life. And the world says, your God's no different than Baal. You mean you believe that this Jesus is going to save you out of hell forever, but you can't believe that he's going to provide for your meals next week? You can't believe that he can provide for you when you just got fired? So pray when your desire is to see God glorified. Let me just read the last verses and wrap it up. James, I think these last two verses, we're not going to spend a lot of time on them, so I think he's just basically reviewing the book. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I think that's what the whole book's been about. Is your faith real? How do you know it's real? What's the characteristic of your life? How do you handle trials? You rejoicing or are you mad at God? How do you view the poor, the widow? How are you at controlling your tongue? How are you at showing partiality? Do you have works with your faith? And then the tongue again he talks about? Do you have wisdom from above, which always has to do with other people? Is pride in your life? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Because you don't get what you want. That's what it says, James 4. And pride is there. Do you boast about tomorrow and don't give a flip about God being in tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday? James wrote all these things to say, here's how you know your faith is real. And he wraps it up by saying, my brothers. Now, that doesn't mean saved people in this context. Because there were people amongst these people that got these letters that were professing believers. That's why he wrote this book. To show if you truly are saved or not.
If any among you who are hanging around you, who've heard the truth, who's read this letter, who hears preaching from James and the other apostles, if they decide to wander from what they heard, you be concerned about them and you try to bring them back. If you do that, verse 20, know this. When you bring back a sinner from his wandering, you'll save his soul from death. You'll cover a multitude of sins. And by the way, the word wanders in verse 19 is the word planeo, which is our word planet, where the planets kind of wander. But the planets are not wandering, are they? They are being directed by God's sovereign creative hand. And do you realize this one verb is passive, which means you receive the action? In other words, the Greek here is implying that not only is a person wandering, but somebody is gravitationally pulling them away from the truth. Boy, do we have stuff that pulls us away from truth, right? Oh my goodness. Just start your list. The professionals on TV that you hear, the doctor's this and the doctor's that. So much draws us away. Our jobs draw us away. Our hobbies draw us away. False teaching draws us away. So James says, we have a responsibility to each other to share true truth and to go after those who are leaving the truth. And even if they say no thanks, we've still done what we're supposed to do. And sadly enough, that's what you'll usually get. But pray, pray, pray. So here's the question. Is your faith real? Pastor Tim, I can't do any of these things Jen said perfectly. Of course not. Remember verse 6 of chapter 4? He gives grace to the humble. That's the gospel of James. But is your faith real? If you died today, would you be with Jesus Christ absolutely forgiven in his presence? Would you? I don't know. What do I do? Repent of your sin. Acknowledge your hopelessness and your emptiness and your sin. Repent of it and turn to Jesus Christ by faith. Save me, Lord. Have mercy on me, a sinner. James has shown me that I don't even care about that. I don't care about putting God in my life. I just don't care. I don't care about the Word. I don't care about prayer. I know I should, but I don't. You might say today, well, I know my faith's real, Brother Tim, but man, I got a long way to go. Yeah. But be so grateful if you have a tender heart toward these things James has talked about and obey. And in this last section, pray, pray, pray. And to know that when you get off track, there's forgiveness. There's a fresh start. So let me just repeat these four things and then we'll pray. Pray no matter what your insides are experiencing. Right? Pray and sing. Right? I hope you're a singing Christian. I hope you're a praying Christian. Secondly, we looked at pray when you're at your weakest point. Maybe due to sin. But pride will keep you from that. Thirdly, pray because we all have great spiritual needs, confessing sins one to another. Fourthly, pray when your desire is to see God's glory. For others to say, the Lord, He is God. He is God. And there's one thing that will stop you from doing every one of those. You know what it is? Pride. 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 Well, let's pray. Father, what an amazing book. What an amazing book. Father, may you repeatedly show us our pride. How even when we pray, we don't even think about how you can look good. We're kind of thinking about us. I want this, I want that, because it makes us have an easier life. And we wonder why our prayers are not answered. We realize, Father, that pride kicked the devil out of heaven. That great angel who is now the devil, the deceiver.
We realize that pride destroys people's lives. And God, there's so many Christian casualties. They were once on the battlefield, and no longer do they put on the uniform. No longer do they serve. No longer do they pray. No longer do they love. They just quit because somebody hurt them. Somebody said something rude. Lord, that's why we're going to study that next series on bitterness. I've been there. And God, in these last verses, you've given us, and I feel like not only James, but you are crying out to us, here's how to prevent casualties. Pray and sing and call for prayer and pray for each other and share your deepest burdens with the family of God and never go to that weak and empty place. And seek to have a heart that preaches truth, to bring people who profess to know Jesus but really don't to the truth. Father, this may sound pretty silly, but it'd be awesome, Jesus, as you see James walk by you in heaven. Jesus, if you might just tell him thank you for us. I know the Holy Spirit directed him, but it was his heart and that mystery of how that worked. But Jesus, it'd be neat to just tell him that Living Hope just wants to say thank you for his words. Holy Spirit, thank you for penning these through James. And God, the danger is to go away and forget them. To look in that mirror and to forget our needs and our struggles. Be our helper. Lord, I thank you for a congregation that listens week after week and shows grace in their listening. I'm thankful for that. So, Lord, change us and burden us with these truths to love one another and to pray. In Christ's name, amen.